Again, good to see you this morning. If you'll take your Bible and turn to John chapter number 1. I'm going to turn this this here thing on. It's a little loud, isn't it? John chapter number 1. I said, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise and all that kind of stuff that they say all the time. And we'll spend a little time right here. Children's Church, by the way, goes to Children's Church at this time, they said. And sometimes, it takes a minute or two to... Everybody does everything differently. Hey, you guys go to Children's Church. Hey there. That's a good-looking guy right there. He's just like, I got this covered right here. John chapter number 1. Again, sometimes it takes a minute or two to figure everybody out. And obviously you guys are thinking you're trying to figure me out. And I'm trying to figure y'all out and all that good stuff. So John chapter number 1. And like I say, if the Lord tarries, I don't know if he's going to come tomorrow, today. It'd be just fine with me if he comes this afternoon. If the shout happens, I'll see you in the clouds. If you're not prepared, you need to get ready, because it could happen any day now. Amen? And so I hope you're ready for that. But yesterday we were at a... I had a funeral Friday at 1, and then I had a funeral. I was at the funeral home at 6. I've lost 8 patients in hospice in the last 2 weeks. So it's been taxing, you know. When you do that over and over and over and over again all the time, sometimes it gets a little heavy. And so Friday I had a funeral at 1. A preacher friend of mine went home to be with Jesus, and I love him so much. And I was his chaplain, and I love to be with him. And I know he's in heaven. And then Friday night, I was at the funeral home in Fort Payne. Friday at 1, I was in a little place called Grasimer. I don't know if you know where that's at. I didn't either. Man, and I didn't have cell service. So I know that's way out there somewhere if it ain't got cell service today. But Grasimer, Alabama, and then in Fort Payne, Alabama. And then yesterday, we were in Cummings, Georgia, because Kelly's mother lost a sister. And so it's just been a few days of some funerals. But yesterday, that preacher said at the end, Kelly's mom got up and spoke. Kelly's dad passed away September 1 of last year. And Kelly's mom's been going through the grieving process for about 11 months now. And I was so proud of her yesterday. She stood and she spoke about her sister, and she didn't cry. She didn't cry one time. Matter of fact, she out-preached both the preachers that preached the services yesterday. I told her, I said, you go, Joan. I said, that one preacher, I mean, he's a big dude, Brother Greg. He's kind of a big boy, and he was preaching about biscuits and dinner. And I thought, no wonder, because that's what he's thinking about right now is biscuits and dinner. But my mother-in-law out-preached both those preachers yesterday and just preached and just had a good time and didn't cry and talked even about her losing her husband 11 months ago and how that she held all that together. And I was so proud of her yesterday. And obviously she's getting more and more better and going through the grieving process. But our hope is not the grieving process. Our hope is Jesus. Amen? That's our hope. That's what gets us through all of that, is Jesus. That one of those preachers said yesterday, said, hey, you know, if you want to see your loved one again, you got to get ready. And I understand some of that, but I ain't about guilting anybody and going to heaven. Because I want to say this, when I get to heaven, I'm going to see my daddy and my mama again. But I believe with all my heart, my mom and daddy are going to grab me by the hand and say, you got to see Jesus. Amen. It ain't going to be one of them reunions where they go, oh boy, I'm so glad you're finally home, and how's it been going down there on earth? They're going to grab me by the hand and they're going to say, you've got to see Jesus. Amen? Because that's the difference. He is our hope. He is our everything. And so I hope you're ready for that. I hope you're prepared for eternity. John chapter number 1. Stand and let's read God's word together in chapter 1 and verse 1. And we're going to read several verses, verse through verse 15. Some of my outlines in that worship guide, and if you like to take notes, there's a couple little blanks. You can write some things down. I think it's important. Studies say we learn a lot more about what we write down than what we hear. Amen? And so I think it's just a good practice. A lot of times we hear things, and someone says it goes in one ear and what? Out the other. But if you write it down, there's something about that. I constantly scribble on everything I got. You know, I'm scribbling something somewhere because I want to remember that. And so I think that's important. Look at here. Look at the verses. Look in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. And we'll have something to say about that in a minute. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, did not overtake it or overpower it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Not John the Apostle, but the other John, Baptist, John the Baptist. This man came as a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world was made, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He says, but as many, this is amazing verses, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Can I say about verse 13, by the way, can I just interject right there and say, God doesn't have any grandchildren. Amen? Do you understand that verse? Do you understand my statement when I say God doesn't have any grandchildren? Because the Bible says it's not by blood, not by descent, human design, or anything else. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ that you become a child of God. And there will be no grandchildren in heaven as far as my grandchildren. They all got to come the same Jesus way I came. Amen? So if you're counting on your mama, your daddy, your aunt, your uncle, your cousin, your grandmama, grandmother, grandfather, whatever, the Bible says your hope is in the wrong place. Because you only have hope in Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the day. Thank you for the reading of your word. Add to it now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Again, I want to share with you some, I think, here's what's amazing about this. In 21 chapters, John gives us 21 chapters. And in 21 chapters, John gives us these portraits or these pictures or snapshots, whatever you want to call it. I call the series these portraits of Jesus in John's gospel. In every one of these chapters, he gives us these different looks about who Jesus is and what he is and what he's done. And all throughout this book, he does that repeatedly over and over and over and over again. I want to say to you, you know, and again, remember now, this is John, the age of John. It's probably around 80, 85 when this book was written, and it's inspired of God. So John, we know John was older than the other disciples a little bit. So if you do some of the math, John's he's old now. He's going to write the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John a little later than even this. But he's writing here as an aged apostle, and he's writing, and he's inspired by God. And I said to you last week, maybe you didn't catch it, let me say it again. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels because it means to see together, or they fit together. In other words, the word synoptic, S-Y-N-O-P-I-C, it means to see together, to fit together. And so what it means is that those gospel accounts give us the same stories of Jesus over and over and over again, maybe from a little different angle. They talk about his birth, they talk about his life, they talk about Bethlehem, they talk about the angels, they talk about a lot of those things. John doesn't do that. Doesn't make it any less the gospel or any less inspired. But think with me for just a minute. John's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, exactly as God wants to record for us. And the most important thing that John writes, he says, he could have said anything by the inspiration. But when he gets down to it, he says, the most important thing I want you to know, if I don't get to say anything else but a few verses, I want you to know that Jesus is the most important thing that you need to know. Wow. Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You say, Brother Chuck, why does that matter that we know exactly or correctly about Jesus? Because I will say this to you, if you get Jesus wrong, you get everything else wrong. Amen?
And there's a varied opinion today about who Jesus is. Catholicism has their own opinion about who Jesus is. Islam has their own opinion about who Jesus is. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Latter-day Saints, they all have their opinion about who Jesus is. But the Bible has an opinion that Jesus was so much man that he wasn't God at all, but he was so much God that he wasn't man at all. He was the infinite God-man that could do for us only that no one else could do. Amen? So that's why I say to you, if you get Jesus wrong, you get everything else wrong. So you have to understand who you're believing in and what you're believing in. That's why I say today we're going to talk about Jesus as the Word of God. John's Gospel, amazing book. As we dig through that, these 21 chapters, God has recorded for you and I in this canon of Scripture, and how each of these unfolds and presents a new facet of Jesus' divine character and His nature. As time goes by, maybe we can share some of those things with you. But I want to get right to it today, so we can get pretty far along. In verses 1 through 3, you see Jesus, as John writes, he says, Jesus is the pre-existent Word. The pre-existent Word. What difference does that make, Brother Chuck? Why do I need to know that Jesus was the pre-existent Word? I'm glad you asked, amen? So I want to unpack that. Remember, as my friend says, Dale Huff, Dr. Dale Huff at the state, I'd call him and I'd say, Dale, I got this problem, I got this issue. And he'd say, Chuck, I don't understand what you're telling me. You got to unpack that for me. I'm like, okay, so I back up and I breathe and then I try to unpack that. And this is what we want to do today, is unpack this just a little bit so we all understand. Verse 1 says that he is the constant Word. In the beginning was the Word. Well, what does that matter? Well, it matters to me. I hope it matters to you after today. Because in a world that's changing every minute by minute, I mean, we live in a world today now because of all this social media and all these other things that are out there. We're bombarded with news, I mean, almost instantly as it happens, right? But there was a day that we didn't know something happened until about a week later, right? I mean, there was a day we waited on maybe the paper to come out, or we waited on news to catch up with a story that happened 3 or 4 or 5 days ago, and now we're catching up. But now we're seeing things that are happening almost as they're happening. People are recording things and putting out there on all kind of social media avenues and everything else. And so when I say to you Jesus is the constant Word, it should give you some hope that in this world that changes by the minute and seems to get crazier by the day, that Jesus is that one constant that we can count on. Amen? Wow. I'm glad of that, because we get all kinds of junk out there every single day. And Jesus is that constant. According to this verse, Jesus has simply always existed. He didn't come into Bethlehem. Bethlehem, you know where Bethlehem is, and here's, crudely sometimes, here's the Mediterranean Sea, and here's the Sea of Galilee, and the Jordan River, and down here is the Dead Sea. Can you see what I'm trying to draw? I know that's crude, but the Mediterranean Sea, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea, right about there is Bethlehem. What does that matter? Well, Bethlehem's name in the Greek language means the city of bread. The word Mediterranean means in the middle of the terrain. In the middle of the tree. So look what's happening here. God in His infinite wisdom said, in the very middle of the world, in the city of bread, I'm going to have the bread of life come into the world. Do you think it's important who Jesus is? Absolutely. God didn't just accidentally go right in the middle of the world, in the city of bread, am I going to allow the pre-existent bread of life come into His fleshly nature condition if that wasn't designed before the foundation of the world? Amen? Jesus is the constant Word of God. And that is so important. So important. Secondly, He is the communing Word of God. The phrase says that Jesus was with God. The word was is an interesting word in verse number 1. It means that Jesus has always existed. He didn't just He wasn't born. If you read about John the Baptist, it says there was a man named John the Baptist who was, and that's a different word, by the way, that means that John the Baptist was born of an earthly mother. Jesus has always existed and always has existed and always will exist. There never will be a day in history, in eternity past or eternity present or eternity future, that does not have Jesus in it. Amen? That's how important it is that we know who He is and that we know what we believe about Him. Jesus is, He's the communing Word. The phrase says that Jesus was with God. That is that He was present in the heavenlies, in the very presence of God. He stood in as a distinct person of God. And when the phrase is taken alongside the other two in the verses, the reality of the Trinity is on display. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God. That word in the Hebrew language is Elohim God. It means God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So even in the very beginning of the Bible, the Trinity is on display. Here John says again, I want you to know Jesus has always been with God and always will be, because that's important to us. He just wasn't born. He wasn't a good man or a good prophet or a good teacher. He was God. Amen? That makes a difference. Makes a difference about what you believe and how you get to heaven. Verse 1 says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That last phrase there in verse 1 says the Word was God. He's the not only the constant Word, the communing Word, but He's the controversial Word. In other words, when Jesus came preaching repentance in Mark chapter number 1, people thought He was strange. Repentance? That's strange. That's a different message. Repentance. When Jesus came and He was preaching, He healed people that were sick and He performed these miracles. People thought that He was a prophet sent from God in John chapter number 3. When He spoke the Word of God with power, the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, people said, never has a man spoke like this before. They thought He was amazing when He did all these different things. And then it says when Jesus claimed to have equality with God, that's where He became a controversy. There's no way that He can be God. Can you believe that He blasphemes like that? That He says and claims that He's God? But He tells His disciples, He said, I've been with you all this time and you asked me to show you God and you've not seen Him. I am Him. Amen? We're one. Well, what difference does that make? It makes all the difference. Because only Jesus, being the spotless Lamb of God, the infinite God-man, could take away our sin. Amen? If He's anything less than God, then you and I are in trouble. Amen? If He's less than God, then you and I still are in danger of judgment of our sin. But the Bible says the day I got saved, all that was taken away from me. It was extracted from me. Supernaturally, I went, had surgery. My sin was extracted from me and imputed into the body of Christ. And He became my sin for me. Only Jesus could do that. No one else can. But He became the controversial Word. Men still grapple with that today. They still wrestle with the fact that Jesus certainly couldn't be God. He certainly couldn't be God, and He couldn't be God and human flesh at the same time. And then fourthly, in verse number 3, it says He's the creative Word. I love this part. It says all things were made through Him. And that word made, by the way, man claims to make a lot of things. You know, I'm not very crafty. I have to have a phone number or call the contractor. I'm not very crafty. You know, we all have gifts and limitations, right? And I know what mine are. I've had guys in my life over the years in churches that have been, you know, that are some of the most crafty people, and we take them all over the world and we put on roofs and we built buildings and we've done this and this and this. And my job's always been just to overextend them. Amen? I mean, we were in Pennsylvania and we're wrapping up the week, and they said, hey, preacher, you think y'all could work on these curb things? I said, sure, we'll get them all. I didn't realize there's like 50-something of them in town, and that if we're going to start one, we're going to get them all. And I called Kenny. I said, well, brother, we're going to fix these things. He said, brother, Chuck, we're leaving tomorrow. I said, well, I guess y'all better get busy. Amen? Because I've already extended y'all and said we're going to have it finished before we leave tomorrow. So that's kind of what I get to do, is overextend the help sometimes. But, you know, I'm not very crafty, so I have to call on somebody else to help me and do those kind of things for me. But we're all gifted differently, right? But here Jesus is the creative word, and the interesting idea is the word made. Man claims to make a lot of things. We build buildings, we make art, we do this, this, and this. But I want to say this to you, that we just create something out of something, right? Nobody makes anything but God. Amen? There is a difference, by the way. See, we take sand and we take gravel and we take some mortar and we make concrete. But I know the God that created that first grain of sand. Amen? See, there is a difference. There is a difference. I've been in Nicaragua where they take that mortar. I all day long I sifted, I sifted that sand in that box so we could make plaster. That's a long day, by the way, when you're sifting sand. Then you're making plaster on the ground and you build the volcano and you pour the water in it and you mix it on the ground and you put it in the bucket and you haul it up the ladder so we can make plaster on the side of that building. But I know the God that made the very first grain of sand out of nothing. Jesus stood on the edge of nothing and said, "Let it be," and it was. Amen. That's who Jesus is. And it's important that we understand who we believe and the power of our God. Jesus is, and there's much more to say about that, but I'm going to press on. Jesus is the pre-existing word, but he's also the personal word, the personalized word. Verse 14 says that he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of God. We understand all of that verse, and this is an idea of the incarnation of Jesus being on display, and that's just a 50-cent word where it means that Jesus literally came and he put on a robe of flesh and he dwelt among us. Literally, the idea is that he pitched his tent among us. If you go camping and you set up a resident where you camp, you set up the tent. That's your abode for the day or for the week or whatever that may be. When Jesus came into the world, it said he set up his tent among us to live among us, to breathe among us, to work among us, to walk among us, to die among us, so that you and I could go free. Amen. The personalized word and the manner of that incarnation. The verse tells us it became flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The manner of the incarnation is a mystery. How could God become a man? The answer to the question is in the mind of God alone. I don't have the answer to all that. But what I do know is that on a certain day at a certain time, the Holy Spirit of God overshadowed that virgin named Mary, and she conceived. And that which was conceived in her, in and of her, was of God. Amen? And when he was born at a designated time, the Bible declares that at the fullness of time, Christ came into the world so that he could reveal the Father to you and I, so we wouldn't have to stay in our deadness in our sin, but we could be redeemed and know him as Savior and Lord. Amen? See, God's got a plan. It's just not, Jesus is not just some reaction. And you know, I hate reactionary leadership. Isn't that awful to have to deal with? Some of you have to deal with that at your workplace. You know, where something goes wrong and your boss goes, here's what we need to do. From today, we need to start doing this. That's reactionary leadership. What I like to see is proactive leadership. Let's see, it doesn't mean that things won't ever go wrong, but it means that we put things in place where when that next thing goes wrong, we've already addressed that. Amen? And we know how to respond accordingly. Jesus is not some overreaction to mankind's sin and his sin problem and everything that was going on in the world and how a darkness had overtaken the world and how that man seemed to be slipping off into a Christless eternity, doomed to spend eternity in hell. It wasn't God overreacting to something that got out of hand. Jesus is proactive, amen, before the world ever was. We have a Savior that was slain from the very foundation of the world. Wow. That's so amazing to me. He dwelt among us. The word there is very rich in meaning. It literally means that Jesus came, he lived among us, worked among us, all those things. So you see the manner of his incarnation, but you also see the mystery of the incarnation. It says made flesh. It means to appear in history, to step on the stage. I love that idea. That in all of the darkness that was in the world, the very light of the world stepped onto the stage. Amen. That is so cool. It says, when he became flesh and dwelt among us. All the hopelessness of mankind disappeared that day. All the way back to the beginning, when Adam sinned and failed in his responsibility. Eve was beguiled of the serpent. From that day, remember when God used to come walk with them in the coolness of the day, in the evening, and they hid themselves from God, the scripture says. And Adam said, and God said, "Well, Adam, what? Where are you, number one?" Not that he didn't know, but he wanted Adam to fess up. He says, "Adam, where are you?" And he said, "Well, Lord, we were naked, so we were hiding ourselves from you." And he said, "Well, whoever told you you were naked?" And then the blame game starts. "Well, you know that woman you gave me?" That's exactly what it says, by the way, you know, if you go back and read that. Age-old debate. Who sinned and failed that day? We lived in Fife. There's a little grocery store, a little gas station. And there's the men that sat outside in the summertime, in the spring, not in the summertime because it's too hot. They were inside the store. But in the spring and the fall and before it got too cold, they sat outside on the bench. I called it the bench of knowledge. It's kind of like going to Jack's and you see those guys in there in the morning. Or Hardee's. They solving every problem in the world that day. Amen. I had my secretary years ago. She could lie like a man. I'm telling you, she could lie like any man ever lied. We were in the office one morning, and all of our staff were in there. We're drinking a cup of coffee and getting ready for the day. And me and our youth pastor and associate and another guy on our staff and her. And they, I don't know how the conversation got started, but they got started talking about something. And Brother Greg can appreciate her daddy hauled cattle for a living. And I guess she couldn't stand that all of us are talking. You know how men talk? They compete. That's how they communicate. They do. "I killed a deer. That ain't nothing. You should have seen the one I saw the other day. I let him walk, though." Isn't that right? That's how men communicate. "I caught a fish." "Oh, but my goodness." That's how men communicate. Women communicate totally different. That's why we don't understand them. Amen? Because they won't compete with us when we talk. Except this particular lady. So we're talking that morning, and she gets to telling the story about her daddy hauling cattle and how the cattle got to shifting around in the truck, Brother Greg. They got to shifting around in the truck so bad that, I mean, that trailer was swaying all over the road and getting tipsy and all kind of stuff. I don't howl cattle, so I don't know if any of this is true or not. And so I begin, remember who she is. She can lie like any man. And so she's telling that story. And then all of a sudden that trailer, it gets to going side to side so bad there's a horrible wreck and all the cows die and it's a horrible mess and yada, yada, yada. And one of my staff guys, he put his coffee down and he went, "You see my American flag? Man, I'm an American." I said, "Ricky, what are you doing?" He said, "I don't know about you, Pastor." He said, "That's a whole lot of bullshifting going on right there." I swear. I swear. That's not made up. That's absolute truth. I've told that story. I've gotten 20,000 million miles out of that story. Because you see, sometimes there's a whole lot of bullshifting going on in the world that we live in today. But Jesus is the constant. Amen. He came and shines in the darkness when man at his lowest. And the darkness did not overpower it. He made everything that was made. That's who we serve. Amen. I want you to see one last thing is that he's also the proclaiming word. Look at verse 18. We didn't read it. But I want you to look at it with me real quick. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." That word declared is an interesting word for you and I this morning. Jesus is the proclaiming word. According to this verse, Jesus came to reveal God to man. I'm so glad he didn't just leave us to ourselves. Aren't you? I mean, if we had to figure all this out on our own, if we had to somehow or another get to the place where we drew the conclusion that, you know, if we repent of our sins and we trust Jesus and him alone. Did I turn that off? Am I good? That we are just left to figure that out on our own. That's not the case. It says that at a certain time, Jesus came into the world and he's declared him to us. He's the proclaiming word. Don't you think it's interesting, again, if I take you back to the very first things that I said, John could have written anything by the inspiration of God, but this is the first things out of his mouth. Why? Because it's important. It's important. Religions divide right here. Denominations divide right here. Can I say more importantly than that? Heaven and hell divide right here. Amen? About who the right Jesus is in the right way. I mean, if you're trusting your baptism or your church membership or your giving or your goodness or your works or whatever it is to get you to heaven and a little bit of knowledge of some of Jesus, then you got it all wrong, because it's got to be Jesus plus nothing that merits eternal life. But we've gotten sideways or something in a lot of our churches. We're taking, you know, we don't sing about the blood. We don't mention it anymore. We don't talk about it. Well, in the modern world we live in today, it's just kind of a bloody religion. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of our sins. Amen? If Jesus didn't go to Calvary and die a horrible death, that ignominious death in our place, if he didn't become beaten and battered and destroyed at Calvary before he got there, the Bible says that it looks like the plowers plowed long their furrows upon his back. He didn't even look human anymore, and he did all that so that my sin could be paid for that day. If we're getting away from that, then I'm doing something else. Amen? Because that's the Jesus that we're talking about. Jesus, the Word of God. Verses 4 through 9, he came to proclaim light. And I'm closing, I promise. He came to world in spiritual darkness and he opened the curtains of grace. That's good, isn't it? I mean, in a world that's in darkness, doomed, destined to spend eternity separated from God, depraved humanity, Jesus said, "Watch this, I'm going to peel back the curtains of grace. And the light of God's going to shine into the world." Wow, that is so cool. Jesus came to illuminate the pathway of man toward God. That is an awesome idea. The light will accomplish one of two things. It'll either cause men to repent of their sins and run to the open arms of the Lord, or it'll cause them to reject the light and continue in that course of darkness. And we see it every day. Every day. Every single day. He came to proclaim light, and then he also came to proclaim life. Should make us get excited right there that Jesus came to proclaim life. If you go back to Adam, the Bible says that the sentence of what was passed upon all of us that day? What? Death. We celebrate those births. We go, "Oh, isn't it precious?" The Bible says they come forth from the womb speaking lies. We talk about birth and life and living. And the Bible says that all but from the very moment they're born, they're dying. There's only one life. And Jesus came to proclaim that life. Amen? I've lived 90 years, people talk about. I've lived a long life. Listen, you've never been alive if you don't know Jesus. You've been dying. You've been dying. And if you die in that condition, you'll die for eternity, separated from God. There's only one life, one way, one truth, one Jesus. Jesus, the Word of God. Jesus came to his people, and in verses 10 through 13, who were living in his promised land. He came to tell them that there was a way to get to the Father and experience eternal life. And that is so cool. It says that he came and he proclaimed light. He came and he proclaimed life. Saddest verse in some of the scripture is, it says, but some of the people still didn't believe. They rejected him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Wow. John makes it clear again in verse 13 that life comes not by natural birth, not by the blood, not by our own good works, not of the will of the flesh. It says not any work, not the work of another, not the will of man, but only through the will of God. Remember what I said at the beginning? God has no grandchildren in heaven. He has children that believe and repent and trust Jesus, the Word of God. I can't say this morning that I totally understand all of that, what's written in that passage, but I can say this. I like it pretty good. Amen? And I want to tell you this, too. It takes all the pressure in the world off of me. See, because my hope's not built upon my works or my goodness or my righteousness alone, but everything about this man named Jesus. That's why you got to understand. You see, some, even in this room this morning, you've gotten it wrong somewhere. It's not the right Jesus, not the right way, not the right path. And the only way is Jesus. So I invite you in just a minute to come to him and repent of your sins and trust him for eternal life. You know, again, I may not know a lot about this old book, but I'm glad I know the Word of God personally this morning. Amen. I know one thing. I know I'm going to heaven. I know one thing. I was wretched and undone without hope in this world. And the moment I bowed in that old altar and somebody showed me through the Word of God how I could be saved, the Bible says that I got up that day alive to live forevermore. If you know Jesus, fantastic. If you don't, then I want to invite you to know him. Know the real Jesus today and the right way. Amen? If you know him and you just, again, we've talked a lot in the last couple of weeks about maybe just getting things squared away in your own personal walk. Last week we talked about walking like an Ephesian. Making sure that what we say and what we do, it balances, right? Maybe still today, you still got some things. You just need to let go and let God have his way in your life today. Let God heal that. Move it forward. Amen? Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to proclaim your word this morning. We ask that, Lord, as we take this time, that we set aside and we say this is the invitation time. This is a time of commitment. We pray this morning that, Father, there's people in this room, in this sanctuary, we call it, that have gotten Jesus wrong. They somehow or another, they got some idea about what it means to be saved, but they are trusting in something other than Jesus plus nothing for eternal life. I pray this morning that today would be the day that they would repent of their sins and turn to Jesus, the Word of God. Father, I pray for the believers and the followers this morning of Jesus Christ. I pray that, Lord, if they claim the name of Christ and they know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he is their Lord, but something's just not right. Their walk's got a catch in it. There's something that's holding them back. God, help them to surrender that to you today and move forward. Lord, correct my attitude when it's not good. Lord, change my course when it's altered, when it's not the right path. Control my tongue, Father, when it seems to want to just beat my brains out and there's nothing good coming out. Lord, I yield afresh and anew and bow once again all over to Jesus, the Word of God. Have your way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Would you come? While we stand and sing, would you come quickly?